From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for
Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air.
And that was Joan Chiffo, my sidekick. And I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we got some show here set up for you today. We got our co-host, Al Barbarino, and we have Dr. Dana Monaco, who's a patient's advocate. So before we get on with the show, let me just mention, this is a grassroots show. We started something new. We opened up our text messages. So if you're listening to the show and you got a question, something you want to say, you can text us at 516-712-7005. 516-712-7005.
And while we're at it, if you have any questions for the doctor, Dana Monaco is also a surgeon, and she'll be speaking to us today. So if you have any questions while she's speaking, please text us, and we'll relate them to her.
She's a patient's advocate. And by the way, shout out to Marianne Barbarino. We love you, Marianne. And we're sorry you couldn't be here today, but we were hoping you would. So get well fast, and we just want to know you to know you're in our prayers. So we love you. So now, Al Barbarino, yes. Our co-host.
Hello.
Introduce our guest.
Yeah, it's great to be here. And Marianne, just to let you know, Tony insisted on doing that, and I know it would make your day. So that's great. Wish you were here.
We love you, Marianne, and we had a great time during the week.
Thank you. Okay. We have a special guest, as was mentioned before, and Dr. Dana Monaco is a personal friend of mine. But before we officially and formally introduce her, what we would like to do is just get some things out of the way. Important announcement. Is that okay with you, Tony?
Oh, absolutely. Yes? Let's get out of the way so we can spend our time with Dr. Monaco.
Okay. Very, very important. There are many people that always keep asking us to keep them in prayer. And each and every one of us have our own personal prayers that we want to go to God's ears and heart. But there are some people that are out there that are really suffering to varying degrees. And if I may take the liberty of mentioning some of these names, I know you, Mike Vicos, you know.
Absolutely.
And I have two cousins that are very dear and special to me that need prayers, Eugene Sayer and Phyllis Bartolomeo. And the list just goes on and on and on. But very important to pray. And I mean, just tell me if you agree with this or not. When we pray, you know, we're such creatures of control. But the key to praying is total surrender.
Exactly.
Total surrender and total trust. And this is what our Lord wants us to do. He wants us to take it out of our lap and give 110% to Him. That's
right.
A witness of our trust in
That's
Him.
Right.
So do we know the outcome? No. But we always pray with faith. You know, if you had the faith the size
worry.
Of a mustard seed,
right.
Don't worry. He says, don't worry.
Pray,
so we must pray and then give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Psalm 107. Is
exactly.
a big one on that.
Absolutely.
Verses 1 to 3. I know that one because it's very key to me. So, and that's basically it. So surrender and trust is very important. So I would like to, you know, like introduce our
Before we introduce our guest, so we want to give the whole depth of the show to her. Just tell us, what's your schedule all about, Al? Where are you going to be?
Okay, I'll get that.
How can we get to see you? Al, by the way, so you know, Al is also an advocate and an evangelist and a singer. And he sings and he evangelizes through song, but he also does powerful talks.
Thank you.
Powerful
Thank you.
Talks on God and Jesus and how to get closer to God. So, and if you go, if you see his talks, you'll know what I'm talking about. I know most of the audience knows my dear friend Al Barbarino. So, where are you going
to
be, Al?
Okay, I don't have to say anything now. Okay, actually, during the season of Lent, I'm really all over the place. But the one particular area in Rockville Center where I will be during presenting Lenten Mission is the last weekend in February. Actually, that Friday night, the 26th, I'll be at St. Aidan's at the Cenacle of the Two Hearts, which is a phenomenal Cenacle prayer group, the Adoration, the Mass, and so on. Very, very well attended. St. Aidan's.
That's and I'll Friday. Be there also.
Oh, great.
And if you come and tell me you're listening to the show, I hug you.
And that's February 26th. And then from February 27th through March 2nd, I will be at St. Edward the Confessor in Syosset, singing, speaking at each of the Masses, and then presenting a three-night Lenten Mission on the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So if any of you could make that, that would always be a blessing. We all learn from each other. I don't have all the answers, needless to say, but each one of us has something that we could share of God to help inspire one another, and that's what this is all about. So without any further ado, is that okay?
That's fine. I just want to say, if you want to be fed, if you want to be enlightened, if you really want to feel the Holy Spirit, then you got to come and you got to hear Al talk. Because Al don't pull any punches.
Tell it like it is.
He says it as it is, and that's it, baby. So
you got
anyway, thank you, Al.
Okay, thank you. All right. Are we ready, guest? All right. My dear, dear, dear friend, Dana Monaco. She's a surgeon here on Long Island, and even more so on a personal level, you know, like she's a member of our parish, St. Raymond's in East Rockaway. And she's also a member of the choir. And just for you to know, she's a good soprano singer. So that goes with it, too. But Dana's beautiful, beautiful person. I know her for many years, and it's a gift and a blessing to know her. And I know for all of you listeners out there, we all want to learn more and more about things. And she's so informative, and she speaks in totally layman's terms, you know, that everyone understands. So it's good for you to know who she is and a little background on her. And if I may repeat this, if any of you have any questions that you want to direct to her, the number again is, I know it was said, 516-712-7005.
That's text. Text the message.
Texting,
text
yes.
the question. We'll accept all text messages, all comments. We'll read them over the show, and we want to hear your comments. Dr. Monaco, just before you get on, I just want to mention one thing that in my eyes, you are truly a patient's advocate. And you're the one that people should know about because you're the one that will tell it as it is concerning health care and all that other stuff. So with that being said, the floor is yours, doctor, and we humbly appreciate you coming. Thank you.
Okay, well, thank you for having me. I really want to let people know what's been happening in medicine in terms of a shift in philosophy. And I know that last time I was on, we were talking somewhat about conscience rights and religious liberty. But I want to go a little bit more from the pro-life aspect. All right, we just had the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the March for Life in Washington. But pro-life takes in all of life. You know, as we hear in church during the prayer of the faithful, when we speak of from conception to natural death. So it's the entire life of the person. You know, when I was trained, we were trained to take care of the individual person, the individual human being. And I know I trained at Kings County Hospital in Brooklyn, which was a wild place. And when I was a student, I had my first rotation on the trauma service at Kings County Hospital, which was, you know, knife and gun club, and you saw everything. And the chief resident was a wild man, a great, great surgeon, a wonderful doctor. And we ended up doing a lot of menial type work, scut work, you know, get patients out of bed and having to transport here and there. And said, you know, this isn't medicine. This isn't. And he'd always say to us, the students and the residents, don't complain. Just remember, everything you do for the good of the patient.
Wow.
No Absolutely. Matter how small it is.
Absolutely.
That's great.
So this is how I was trained.
Right.
But there's a shift now that we as physicians are not to think in terms of the individual human being we're treating, the individual person or patient, but we are being told that we're resource managers. We have to look in terms of population health. Well, I don't treat populations, I treat human beings. Okay?
Absolutely.
You know, and...
Can I applaud?
You may.
Yes, okay. And you know, I deal mainly with the maturer end of life. I don't deal in, you know, obstetrics or pediatrics. That's not my field. I treat adult people. And my attitude is this is, you know, if you're sick, I don't care how old you are or whether you have handicaps. I shouldn't say that. That's politically incorrect, right? You know, but no, if you have some disability, I'm going to treat you. And that's it. Now, there does come a time when I may have to say there's no more I can do. For instance, if you are a stage 4 cancer and you are dying, there comes a point when you know you can't do anything, but that's natural death, all right? So that's something we all have to look forward to. None of us is going to get out of here alive, okay? So,
that's for sure.
You know, the death rate is 100% in the
yes.
world, okay? So... But it is up to me at that point to take care of you and make you as comfortable as possible, right? And I do a lot of palliative care. Palliative meaning, say, if a person with a stage 4 cancer has a surgical complication from the cancer, is to try to correct that so that the rest of your life will be more comfortable.
Oh,
so if you have a blockage in your intestine, I'm not going to just let you throw up for the rest of your days. I mean, that's a miserable way to die. And I'm going to be blunt, okay? But I will do what I need to do to help relieve the obstruction. And usually it's some type of surgical procedure, whether it's a major one or a small one. It depends on the person, okay? If you are a stage 4 cancer patient, but you have a year or more left and you develop a surgical problem like gallbladder disease or something, I will treat you for your gallbladder disease. I'm not going to ignore you because you happen to have some other disease, okay? Of course, if you're too weak and you won't survive an operation, I will tell you that too and say, look, there's nothing I can do. But that's between myself, the patient, the other consultants, and we tailor what we do to the individual person. And I certainly won't not treat someone because of age, okay? And I think I can give an example. Actually, I have multiple examples.
Okay.
I'm going to say as much as I can without giving away identities, although I do have, in one case, permission to speak about the case. But, you know, we do have confidentiality. But this was someone a number of years ago. That must be 3 or 4 years ago. In the maturer age group, older age, okay? So grandma type or grandpa type, okay? And I think grandparents are wonderful, so.
Thank you.
But.
Thank you.
This... patient had a severe illness, And we really had a hard time figuring out what it was. And the person ended up in the intensive care unit. Okay. And our physician in charge of utilization review walked through the intensive care unit and saw this person who had all the tubes and the drips and everything going and just kind of shook his head and said, oh, what a waste of resources.
Oh, my goodness.
P.S., the patient lived. It's several years later now, and the grandchildren still have the grandparent. The children still have the mother, and the two spouses are still together.
Wow.
Okay. But you see, because the life expectancy of someone, say, who's 80 is maybe 5 more years, and it costs so many tens of thousands of dollars to go through this treatment, this is not cost effective. And this is the thrust. This is what's coming through now from government sources.
You're so polite.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, it's been going on a lot longer than the present administration. It's just been accelerating since then.
We're in the HOV lane on this one.
Yes.
You got it.
So we have, that's one example. Another example, a younger adult person, but with certain disabilities, and whom I had to operate, and was, an inpatient. And we have these awful things called electronic medical records. Basically, everything is done on computer. And I get this little pop-up on the computer, which would say, oh, meets criteria for palliative care consultation. Well, palliative care is actually, if you maybe have 6 months to live, see, that's like hospice care. That's palliative care, okay? If you have a very short life expectancy. Well, this person was nowhere near dying, but had certain disabilities, and this palliative care note pops up on the computer. Well, you know, I would just kind of cancel it out.
So,
no, this is not a palliative care issue. I mean, this is someone who is alive and vibrant and needs to be treated for the particular problem. But this is the thrust. People who are perhaps looked at as not full humans are being pushed out into the cold, all right? It's not, I mean, we still have a certain degree of authority as physicians to do what we need for our patients, but the pressure is on in terms of, what should I say, how we're managing our resources.
I see. May I ask a question?
Yes.
So this palliative care situation, it's not mandatory, but it's recommended. Is that what happens? And then it's up to the discretion of the good graces of the doctor, the physician?
Well, it's, I believe actually now it's state law that it at least has to be considered if people meet the criteria.
Wow.
All right? And so you get these little pop-ups on the computer. But see, I believe in palliative care. I truly do, because a lot of care for, say, the cancer patients are not, a lot of care is not aimed at cure because it can't be. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're stage four, there's no cure. And so really what you're doing is palliative. You know, you're
right.
trying to make a person's life better and make
better.
Them more comfortable.
Right.
Okay. But you don't, you don't want to not treat something that can definitively be treated. Again, like I said, if you've got gallbladder disease and your gallbladder needs to come out, if you are able to have that, you know, I'm going to take your gallbladder out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
I don't care if you have stage 4 cancer, because you may live a number of years with that stage 4 cancer. You know, If, like I said, you are definitely in the last stages of life, I may say, look, we'll treat with antibiotics because you won't survive an operation. I mean, but that's an individual judgment. And you tailor what you do to the patient. I was, I think another patient I had, a real trooper, who would be in and out of the hospital because of the complications of the disease. And, you know, I was being, in essence, pressured by administration, staff, whatever. Oh, gee, you're going to get the DNR, the do not resuscitate order on this patient. And I said, no, I'm not going to get a do not resuscitate order on the patient because the patient isn't ready to die yet, you know. Again, you have to tailor to each person.
Rather than a number or standard plan.
Yeah.
You know,
so
individuality,
yeah? Yeah, but what's getting to me is that it seems like this is all in the hands of the physician, the decision that that physician makes on how to handle it, and if he should give up on the patient or continue to try to make the patient survive.
Yeah. Right now it is, but it's, again, moving in the direction of,
there's a lot of compliance.
Again, population, health, resource management. We don't want to put the resources into someone, say, who is older, all right? And you see things like that going in on in places like, you know, England or Netherlands, where you have socialized medicine.
I was just going to say, but that's socialized medicine.
Yeah.
And that's my biggest fear with the United States, because I'm feeling that that's where we're headed for.
Well, it is. Well, that was the whole point of the Affordable Care Act.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Senator Reid said it himself. This is a step on the way to single payer, which is socialized medicine. And you see, now in England you have the National Health Service, but most people who can afford it have private have private insurance, because there is rationing under the National Health Service. So if you want to get treated in a timely fashion, you go through your private doctor with your private insurance, because you're not going to be treated in a timely fashion through the National Health Service. I mean, the whole thing with socialized medicine is you get rationing of care. That's the way only way you keep costs under control.
Absolutely.
You know, Canada is another instance where you have people who come
socialized
over to the United
medicine.
States.
Exactly.
And actually in Canada, private insurance is illegal if the national health system there covers a certain thing.
Oh, wow.
So you say you can get private health insurance if you want to take care of your spider veins, you know, on your legs, because that's considered plastic. It's not covered under the National Health Service. But if it's covered under the National Health Service, you can't have private insurance, right? So that's why they come over here. A lot of Canadians will come over here to the United States. And I think of one example. A colleague of mine was dating someone whose mother had breast cancer, Canadian. And it took 2 years, I think, for the workup to be complete. And then by that time, it became stage four. It had already metastasized.
That's what I was going to ask you. Yeah.
There was a patient I knew who was, again, older, over 65, okay, who was feeling under the weather and went to the Canadian physician, who said, oh, it's just nerves. Well, the person came to the United States and was worked up in 3 days, and the particular disease was diagnosed. It wasn't just nerves, okay? And again, I can't give too much detail because of, you know, HIPAA confidentiality, you know.
Yes.
And these things aren't going to give you the identity of anyone when, you know, when I'm explaining it, but it's, these are examples as to what happens when you've got a socialized system, and we again are going in that direction. Now, under Medicare, which is socialism. Medicare is socialism. Yes. It is the government paying for it. You have something, I forget what all the initials stand for. It's recovery audit collections or something like that. It's RAC, which is like they're putting the hospitals on the RAC, where Medicare will go back a number of years and look through records and say, well, this shouldn't have been an admission, or this length of stay was too long, and then the hospital is penalized financially. Okay? So there's another example of somebody I know who ended up in the emergency room, but the emergency room determined this was not something that required an admission. Well, the person was elderly and couldn't be sent home alone, but needed rehab. The thing is, because this wasn't an admission with 2 or 3 days in the hospital, Medicare wouldn't kick in to cover the costs of a rehab facility. So you're caught. If they were to admit the person for something that didn't require admission, the hospital would be penalized.
Hmm.
Okay? But
the person actually needed the care.
Right, needed the care.
Oh, okay. Boy.
Let me ask you something. I'm sure my listeners, now we have to get into a song, but I want to get this out of the way. I'm sure my listeners are listening intensely to you. What's your recommendation to them if they have a scenario, as you proposed, where someone is far gone or whatever the case may be, or is hard to get treatment because of the Obama healthcare situation? What's your recommendation to those patients, to those listeners? What should they do? They're up against a brick wall, aren't they?
Well, and there are very few of us left. I mean, if you can find a private physician, someone who's not in a really big group, still, and it's not even that. You go to your doctor, and you work things out with your doctor. And your doctor should treat you as a person. You know, you may not get satisfaction, but you still have to go to people until you find out someone who will care for you.
That's beautiful. That's,
you know,
that really is.
I was going to suggest this. I mean, we all have our own personal contact doctors, but in the event that you have a doctor that, you know, I really don't feel so confident in he or she, speak to a relative, speak to a friend who has a doctor. You know, you would just want to have some viable, sensible direction that you can pursue. So you just don't limit it to your doctor you don't feel so totally confident in. You know, so that's, but needless to say, you know, we feel the drift in all of this that's happening these days. And I mean, you take something as monumental annually, what just took place, the pro-life march. Okay, we were inundated with snow in Washington, D.C., but even if the sun was shining and it was 80 degrees out, the news media wouldn't cover it anyway. So even though there might have been 350,000 people marching for life as compared to 450,000 last year, you know, like, the media didn't bother covering it. So what you were saying, like treating each person as an individual, you know, like that seems to be going down the tubes, down
yes.
the drain.
Yeah. Yeah.
And life in general, you know, like we'd like to think of it, there's so much hysteria about this, what is that virus, VICA?
It's the concern.
Yes.
Right.
You know, like, oh my God, it could be detrimental, could be fatal, blah, blah, blah. But what's happening? Where's the real regard for life when you have nearly 500,000 people marching, you know?
Absolutely.
So those kinds of things are like so vitally important.
You know, sometimes I wonder when I go to the doctors myself that I say that I have different things wrong with me, and they know that I do because all my tests show that. But sometimes I don't think I'm getting the treatment that I should be getting. They'll maybe offer a test, but then when they find out what's wrong, I don't have a solution. Well, what am I going to do about this? And many times I'll say then, well, then I won't take that EMG or I won't take that MRI, because what are you going to do about it after I go through this test? And most of the time it's, well, not too much. There's not much to do. And I'm not sure if there's not much to do.
Well, for certain things, there is not much you can do. I mean, you can find out something and say, look, there isn't a whole lot we can do. I mean, there are situations like that. But if you think that you have a problem that is correctable, you say, look, I want to pursue this. Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
And then you see, now you go for second opinions. I mean, there are different opinions, and you can do that. But you may get an opinion that says, no, there is not much we can do because we don't know everything, you know?
Right, right.
But that's it. There's no problem with getting a second opinion. You get a second
opinion.
Have
to get
that
second opinion.
Just like Al said, go to somebody other. Ask the family.
Exactly.
You're listening to two people that are certainly advocates for patients and for you listeners. So we're blessed to have Al and Dr. Dana here. You know what? Let's get a song on. Can we have a song, Al?
Okay, if I could introduce it in this respect. You know, there seems to be so many issues, if I may say that. So many issues that surround us these days that are so overwhelming, so confusing, and you feel restricted in certain situations. And, you know, as I said before, when we were praying for the people who need prayers, the sick, and all other various situations, you know, like surrender, give it to God, trust in God. And this one particular song, a hymn that everyone knows, You'll Never Walk Alone, we really need to
be... The third song.
We really need to be reminded, you know, like the total trust in God. You know, like he's always with us, surrender it to him, give it to him, do not worry, do not fear, come to me. So
you'll never walk alone.
Wow. We did that as a duet.
Fill this land with the Father's glory. Play Spirit.
No.
Okay.
It's
11 and you got 7 on.
Yeah.
This is supposed to be
11. Song number 9. Song number 9.
9 on.
On number 3.
One. That one. Yeah.
You'll yeah. Okay. 9 on number 3.
That's what he wants. Not
yeah.
Three.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
I know.
Okay.
I know.
That's why. Okay.
Yeah, I know.
Okay, a little technical difficulty here.
Yeah.
But we'll get it done.
We just change it around a little bit.
This will suffice.
It must have been cold there in my shadow.
Not You'll Never Walk Alone, but Wind Beneath My Wings.
You'll never have sunlight on your face. You've been content to let me shine. Always walked a step behind. I was the one with all the glory, while you were the one with all the strength. Without a name. never once heard you complain. Did you ever know that you're my hero? And everything I'd like to be.
Even though it was the one that was not intended,
but
the message is the same, and it's really total surrender and total trust to God.
Yeah,
that He's always with us. He's always watching over us.
And it's
in the present day and age that we seem to be living in, we need a lot of God.
Yeah,
we need a lot of prayer, to say the least.
And it's largely in the hands of the healthcare people, the doctors. I think they have a lot of maneuverability to be able to take care of the patients properly.
Well, right now we do. We still do. But there's going to come a time when we won't, all right? Because you have things called clinical pathways, guidelines, et cetera, and so forth. And you're going to be locked into those pathways and guidelines is something that my father used to call cookbook medicine. And you get away from the art of medicine. When you've been in practice, you can go by intuition. You can stand at the foot of a patient's bed and be able to determine, actually, just from intuition, this patient's going to do well, this patient's not. I mean, that's the art of it. And then you have to go with what is tailored to that patient. So, yes, we still do have a lot of leeway, but it's going in a direction where we won't. And again, when it comes to financial penalties, that Medicare goes looking back, and a nurse friend of mine says, she calls it Meta Don't Care. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Good name.
Medicare looks back and says, oh, gee, this was not appropriate. This was not a proper admission. And then the hospitals get fined and they're penalized financially. Eventually, that's going to filter to physicians as well, where they're going to be audited and financially penalized. And in that manner, you're going to see certain decisions being made. Okay, so if a hospital knows that the administration knows, we'll be penalized based on this, even though it's better for the patient, we're still not going to admit the patient. Or a physician may decide, I'd rather not get involved with that. I'm not going to accept a patient like this, okay? So it's not there yet, but it's going in that direction.
Okay. Now, for our listeners, I'm sure they got a lot of questions, a lot of thoughts. What advice would you give to our listeners and to the elderly, the people over 65 and people that are in this
dilemma
of national health care?
Well, you have to become active politically. You know, I mean, because if laws are passed that, and not just laws, but regulations, because all kinds of regulations come out and they don't go through Congress. They go through the different agencies. You have to get politically active and say, look, this
aware.
Is aware and say, look, this is what we want, Congress. You know, we don't want this particular law, okay? We want the freedom to be able to choose our doctors, and we want to be treated when it's appropriate, and the decisions have to be in our hands. Now, you can have patients, people who, say, again, a stage 4 cancer patient who will say, look, I've had enough chemotherapy. I can't go on like this, and, you know, I want to stop treatment. Well, that's not suicide. That's okay. You're letting the disease take its course. That's natural death, because it comes to a point where the chemotherapy is actually making you suffer more.
Right. Yeah.
So, but that's between patient and doctor, and you shouldn't get these third parties coming in between. Mm. If you want to, like your plan, you can keep your plan. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. And when Medicare was passed, oh no, this is just a payment plan. It won't come between the doctor and the patient. It won't disrupt that relationship, the physician-patient relationship. But it's doing precisely that. It is interfering, because you have to think in terms of, gee, am I going to be penalized? And look, when it comes down to it, you also have to make a living.
Yeah.
Okay. And there are going to be decisions made based on whether or not I'll be able to make a living. Mm-hmm. You know, doctors will think in those terms.
Oh, absolutely. I think they're thinking in those terms right now.
Well, yeah.
So the health care that's been passed by the administration, how is that affecting the status of health for the population? I mean, is it giving people that couldn't get health care? Is it limiting people? But the thing that worries me the most, and I maybe shouldn't even mention this, but I know Al would mention it, is, how come the new health care exempts Congress? All the members of Congress are not under the Obama health care.
They're not penalized.
They're not penalized. They're not fined. They're not anything. So if it's not, my question is simple. If it's not good enough for them, why should it be good enough for us?
Well, it's not good enough for us. All right, now, a lot of people lost their, and I don't use the term health care. They lost their medical insurance, okay? Just because you're insured doesn't mean you're going to get care, okay?
Well,
it is physicians and allied health professionals who actually care for patients, for people who are sick. Insurance coverage is just that. It's a payment mechanism. Well, a lot of people lost their health insurance because their plans became illegal. All right? So they had to find other plans. Premiums went way up, and they continue to go up. The deductibles are
sky high.
So people who were already insured became uninsured and had to go into these other plans, which are not affordable and
capital letters
and worse than what they had in the past. Now, may there have been some uninsured that actually got insured? Well, you had the expansion of Medicaid. Yes, you had the provision that adults up to the age of 26 is not child, it's adult, okay, could remain on their parents' plans. So there were some good things, and the idea that you get rid of pre-existing condition things. So there were some people who said, yeah, oh, this helped, but I meet far many more people who it disrupted everything for them because they lost the plans they have. Now, and I'll say this as far as the HHS mandate, okay? The premiums are going up because you have mandates that have to be in these plans, right? Well, why should a postmenopausal woman have to buy a plan that includes birth control, child care, and obstetrics, okay? If you're postmenopausal, you don't need that, okay? But see, you're paying, and I'm not getting into the religious right now, I'm getting into the practical.
Yes, amen.
Okay, why do you have to have a plan that's going to cover something that you don't need as an individual? Mm. That's the whole problem. Yeah. It's becoming one size fits all, and because of all of the mandates that are put in there, the premiums skyrocket. It has to pay for everything.
Yeah.
You also have the conscience issue. All right, you know, the poor little sisters of the poor are looking at what they're looking at because they're not going to provide. They can't provide that for their employees. It's against their beliefs. It's against all of our Catholic beliefs. But, you know, that's why you have to tailor plans to the particular person, the particular situation. That's not what is in the plans of the powers that be.
We know so many people personally who have lost all their plans as a result of this. And when you hear, you know, you talk about the administration and the powers that be and so on, you know, like there's such a great emphasis on the poor. We have to, you know, like help the poor. Hey, that's a given. You don't even have to talk about that. But here you have, you mentioned the Sisters of the Poor. Here you have women who have dedicated their lives to the poor, to the less fortunate, and they live in poverty themselves. And as a result of them catering their entire lives to the poor, these people, these poor nuns, are being fined and in court because they are in violation of the HHS mandate, not providing the health care support, you know, to pay for people's insurance, as you said before, with the abortion inducing drugs and so on, sterilization, you know, and you know, everybody who talks this big talk, they're not walking their talk because they live in their little mansions, they live in their little pompous areas, but they just know how to talk a good talk. So when you have people that you are attacking who are truly living the poverty life and helping the poor, and they are being penalized, the absurdity of that is disgrace, is a total disgrace. And what you mentioned before, Doc, about people, you know, like just being more involved, know what's going on. People in general, I use an expression, especially when I do my parish missions, the majority of the people have drunk the Kool-Aid. Mm. They drank the Kool-Aid because they don't have a clue what's going on. and they just keep on going, oh, oh well, this is 2016. You know, this is not the 1950s. You know, like, you don't even know what the 1950s, you don't know anything. You're just saying, you know, gibberish without being informed, without knowing. And needless to say, you could see my blood boils at these issues.
So this is a step towards socialized medicine. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, it is. Well, Harry Reid said it. This is a step on the way to single payer.
Okay.
The whole thing is collapsing now. But just to get back to Europe, all right? In the Netherlands, you have physician-assisted suicide legal, okay? There are, like, between 1 and 2,000 deaths that are not suicide, but yeah, the elderly go into the hospital and the doctors will
assist.
Kill them.
Kill them.
Okay.
Oh,
and government turns a blind eye, all right, because, you know, these elderly people are a drain on the system. Okay.
So this is not something that the person has asked for.
No, it's not. They're being killed, basically.
This is not assisted suicide.
It's not assisted.
This is murder.
It's murder, basically. And so we see some of our own states now saying a physician-assisted suicide should be legal. Will it get down to a point that killing your patients will be mandatory? Okay, well, we won't pay for the cancer treatment, but we'll pay for the drugs to kill them.
Oh,
you know,
speed the process.
Speed the process. I mean, this is where I see it going if we're not careful. And frankly, I, as a physician who deal very much with cancer, I had one patient ask me if I would bump the patient off, and I said no. I will not do that, but what I will do for you is make you as comfortable as I can. Make sure that, you know, we've got your pain under control. And that's true palliative care, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I think of, you know, Calvary, where they deal with hospice care. I mean, it's to make you
comfortable.
Live the end of your days in as much comfort as possible, and to give you dignity back, okay? And that's what I think medicine should be. You treat what can be treated, and when you can't treat, you make a person comfortable, and then nature will take its course. But you don't turn people out because of they happen to have disabilities or they are at a certain age.
Yes.
And you just tailor yourself to the individual. That's how I was taught.
I understand. Question. If any listeners want to discuss it further with you or ask your guidance or stuff like that, is there a way they can get in touch with you?
That's a tough question.
Look, she's
inundated.
Okay.
Look. I'm in the. My phone number is in. It's in the book.
We'll just have to get her back on the air.
We'll get her back on the air. Okay, so if anyone does get in touch with me at my, what do you call, and I'll get back to you and see what we could work out. Okay? Last question.
Yeah.
What's your recommendation to the listeners? We heard what you had to say. You know, we know that we're in between a bad spot. So what's your recommendation if they have a problem that healthcare is not handling it for them? What should they do?
Well, basically, you go to your private physician and you try to work things out with your private physician, okay? I mean, because we're not so far off that we can't help our patients.
Okay.
And I'll tell you something. I will work things out with people. It's like this. You need a procedure done, but it's not covered, you need whatever.
Place, right.
And I'll say, look, you know, we'll work things out so that it doesn't break your bank and, you know, you'll get the care you need. But you have to work it out. Work it out with your doctors. You can work it out with your hospital's, you know, payment plan or whatever. But you if you don't try to just try to work things out with your private physicians, you won't get the care. So that's it. You know, we just have to work things out together and become politically aware so that we can try to turn things around you know, get rid of the monstrosity of the Affordable Care Act and just put care back into the hands of the patients and their physicians.
As it
should. You know the scripture, putting the candle under the bed?
Yes.
Well, everybody better go
put
on
it
the floor,
on the lampstand, Al.
Go on the floor, pull that candle out from under the bed, and put your candle on
the lampstand.
Yeah, so your light shines rather than being in the dark.
Right.
Okay.
You know, become aware, involved.
Okay.
Amen.
Exactly.
I wanted to do St. Cecilia. We're not going to have time to do St. Cecilia. But I did want to mention that, you know, the story of St. Cecilia is not without beauty and merit. And she's said to have been quite close to God in prayer and prayed often. I just want you
to
know
what we should do too.
That she gave her life to Jesus. She didn't want to get married. Her parents forced her into getting married. She was up front with her husband and told him right at the wedding night that I gave my life to Jesus. And he accepted it, and he turned around and gave his life to Jesus with his brother. And because of that, they were martyred. The husband's name was Valerian, and Valerian and his brother were martyred because he accepted St. Cecilia's wish that she gave her life to Jesus. In return, St. Cecilia was martyred, and she was hit on the neck 3 times with a sword, but she didn't die. And she lived long enough to tell the bishop that she wanted her house to turn into a church. And so that's the short end of St. Cecilia, but the reason why she's the patron saint of music is that because she heard music in all her devotions to God. Okay? And
she's the patron saint of
musicians.
Music.
Yes.
She's good to know.
And I wanted to get that for Alan. I wanted to get St. Luke, because he's the patron saint of doctors.
Doctors,
but
right.
We'll, I want to get that
we'll
in.
We'll do that another time.
And we'll do that another time. Right. So, Al, maybe you can lead us in a prayer, and then we can end with a song.
End with one of the selections? Okay.
Yeah.
If we could have this selection, which is number 9, okay, we'll conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you once again with open hearts, humble hearts, to fill each and every one of us with the Holy Spirit. Let us know your ways. Teach us that with you all things are possible. Nothing is impossible if you are with us. But sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we do not see the light. We ourselves journey in darkness. But with you, we live in the light. So, as a humble child of yours, we surrender ourselves and place our total trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And we will conclude with the hymn, You'll Never Walk Alone, which our Lord wants us to have him always by our side. And we know he is.
Thank you, listeners. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, everyone.
We love you, listeners.
See you next week.
Keep listening.
When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of a storm, there's a golden sky.
The views expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
Of the Lord.